number of churches in the course of my lifetime. I told some of you, I traveled for 4 years with a men's quartet in college, and then on deputation, we had the opportunity to be in a number of churches. So I've had the privilege of seeing a lot of different churches and how a lot of different churches are doing things. There's been a handful of churches that I've been in my life that I can look at that church and point to it and say, I would love for our church to look like that. Grace Church in Mentor, Ohio is one of those churches. I've been at a conference several times there. I've had exposure to them through their mission team who has come here, and also the opportunity to be up there and visit, get to know with some of their folks. I would really consider it a compliment for one day for North Hills Baptist to be compared to Grace Church in Mentor, Ohio. It is a church that is passionate about making disciples. And as you can see from our purpose statement and our mission statement, that is what we are about at North Hills Baptist, is producing disciples of Jesus Christ. And I think that one of the reasons that the heartbeat there at that church, that the culture of that church, if you will, is the way it is because now for two generations, there have been men at the helm of that church who have steered it with a passion for making disciples. Pastor Tim Potter is with us this morning. His dad, and that's the reason I refer to two generations, pastored Grace Church before him. And I know he has some big shoes to fill, but he is doing a wonderful job continuing the vision there at Grace Church. And I admire the church. I admire Pastor Tim and what he is doing. And I wanted him to have the opportunity to share his burden about discipleship with us. If we get instilled in our church's DNA in the very early days, this concept of discipleship, I believe we will be well on our way to being what God wants us to be as a church. And so that's why we're emphasizing it this year, and that's why we've asked Pastor Potter to come and to share. Above all, I consider it a privilege to be called a friend of Pastor Tim. He is a great man. He's a godly man. He knows the Word of God very well. And as those of you in Sunday school observed and will observe again this morning, he has a command of Scripture and what the Bible teaches about discipleship. So we're going to sing one more time, and then I'll minister in music. And after that solo, we'll ask Pastor Tim to come and to share the Word of God with us. So let's sing one more time. We'll sing
Mark chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. Let's turn there together. Mark chapter 4. There are fewer, possibly outside prayer and just our own personal meditation, more excellent ways to prepare our hearts for preaching than good music. And so, Pastor Jeremy, thank you. Jen, thank you very, very much. That was thrilling to my soul and excellent. Your pastor's wife's a real hero. You know that. And I think this is her third or fourth week in a row of having a stranger in her house. And she's been to be hospitable. So I get that with kids as a pastor. And I wanted to extend a public thank you to both of them, but especially to Jen for being willing to have yet another. And how many folks are coming this summer for visits? Three teams. They're not all staying with you? Okay. I know you're all a family and you work together as a team. And I know that you all sacrifice tremendously in some unique way for the cause of Christ in this community. And we thank you for that. We pray for you often at Grace Church. We have a map that we'll show you tonight. And by the way, I hope you come back at the 5:30 time. We're going to wrap all this up tonight in a very practical way. But we have a map that we'll show you tonight that represents all the churches that desire to work together that are sister churches indeed, the same theological, philosophical, and practical DNA. And you possibly know and are familiar with that map, but your church is on that map, and our folks regularly get on that map, and they pull up the churches, and they pray for the churches, the pastors. And I have 41 young couples in my, I call it our first 5 years class, folks married 5 years or less. And we review that map often. I'm constantly challenging them to consider going and moving to an area to help a church plant. And some of them have, and some of them are considering that. And so our goal by 2020, we call it Vision 2020, is to identify a church like this and or help plant one or plant one in all 3,033 counties in the country. I believe God can do that. And we're not going to despise the day of small things. If he can turn the world upside down with 12 faithful men, he can certainly do it. And we have now over 200 churches and organizations in the Arch Network. And those men know men in those pockets of the country that they in which they minister. And we're excited. What could 3,033 Bible-believing evangelistic churches do if we work together? We could do a lot. And so we're pursuing that goal. And thank you for being part of that network and for being light in this community. Pastor has asked me to address your theme for the year, making and maturing disciples. And I know his heart, and I know your heart, that this theme is actually an umbrella theme that underpins also. It covers us, and it underpins our whole existence. So this will always be a theme, an annual theme at North Hills Baptist Church. But it is prudent from time to time to take a whole year and focus on something so essential. And we're going to do that as comprehensively as we can today. I believe Sunday School Hour was recorded. I'm going to send that PowerPoint to Pastor so that you can have a little visual to go along with your hearing. If you weren't able to be here for the Bible Study Hour, we covered a lot in Scripture about what discipleship is and what the Lord Jesus considered it to be. This morning, we're going to concentrate on one aspect of disciple making, and that is the learning aspect. Disciples, or disciples of Jesus Christ, are always learners and followers. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 4 and the learning aspect of discipleship. And we'll cover a little bit of philosophy this morning, too. So Sunday school was the theology. That's the groundwork. Preaching is theology and philosophy. It's going to begin to take the doctrine that's mentioned in Scripture and give it hands and feet. So tonight's going to be all practice. How does North Hills Baptist Church saturate their Jerusalem as disciple makers? And that's what we're going to do tonight. And tonight's going to be a lot of interchange, a lot of Q&A. We can share with you the journey that we began to take very, very proactively in 1991 and where the Lord's brought us to in 2013. Now, that's not a long time. I know 1991. Were you even born yet in 91? You were not born yet. So for you, that seems like ancient history. All right. For those of us who are older, it's quite a short time period, isn't it? And I want to share with you tonight what God's done in Northeast Ohio through, at the start, a very small band of people and what he's done in just a short time period. I think your hearts will be encouraged. And but that's what we'll do tonight. We'll have some more PowerPoints, a lot of Q&A, and a good time of fellowship. I can't wait for that, as I've been anticipating this trip for some time. Mark chapter 4, let's look at verses 21 to 25 this morning. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. And folks, this is just following the Lord Jesus Christ taking a proper stand in chapter 3 with the religious peanut gallery around him, and a proper stand with his own family, his own mother, there at the end of chapter 3. He goes right into the teaching of the parable of the sower and the soils, and then he, in verses 13 to 20, gives an explanation of that parable. And on the heels of that parable, we have verses 21 to 25, which is really a laser focus of the explanation of the parable of the soils. Okay? So you have the parable, then you have an explanation. You would think that explanation is the laser focus. And quite frankly, folks, it is quite a complete explanation. The Lord Jesus Christ is very clear, right? But now he gets even more laser-focused, pinpoint accuracy, if you will, as far as what the parable of the soils meant. Verse 21, he was saying to them, in other words, he continued to say to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? Verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, or he continued saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. This last phrase is very, very interesting. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now, when you read passages of Scripture like verses 21 to 25 on your own, and you read it, sometimes you scratch your head when it doesn't itch. What in the world does all that mean? Sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ just gives to us what appears to be very difficult phrases to understand and compute. That's why when we study the Bible, we have to understand context, right? In the Bible, there's three kinds of context. There's immediate context, all right? How does verses 21 to 25 stand on their own? And then there's chapter context. How does verses 21 to 25 stand and agree with the chapter in which it falls, chapter 4? And then you have to look at the book context, right? What is the purpose of John Mark's writing this gospel? What's its theme? And how does each chapter underpin or support the whole theme of the gospel of Mark? So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. And that's how we're going to actually let 21 to 25 interpret itself, if you will, right? In light of, as we've already said, the chapter context of the parable of the sowers. There's a World War II veteran in my church. His name is Bill Ojala. He's of Swedish descent. Bill was part of the Pacific campaign in World War II at the end of the war. He was part of one of World War II's most gruesome beach battles. As a matter of fact, when you sit and talk with Bill about this battle, it's not a long conversation. If you've ever spoken with someone that saw horrific things in any military campaign, in any war, and they're still living, if they're a true soldier, they'll speak about it very carefully and very cautiously and very, very quickly. It's hard for Bill even to speak in simplicity about this particular battle. But as I was talking to him not long ago, he said there is a monument built in honor of the fallen soldiers on that island that still stands today. And the monument reads like this: all gave some, but some gave all. All gave some, but some gave all. And this sober statement reminds us of our military's desire to defend freedom and, where necessary, spread it to those in need at times, no matter what the cost. All military personnel know from the time of their swearing in of their service, their level of commitment to defend their country and uphold the cause of freedom. No one is allowed to selectively decide to what degree they will participate. They give their all according to their personal ability. All gave some, but some gave all. Previous to our text this morning, as we've already explained, is the parable of the soils. And our conclusion from the parable of one soil, the good soil, is that that good soil bore fruit. And that good soil represented and does represent the regenerated, changed heart by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 8 and in verse 20, in the teaching of the parable and the explanation of it, both, that good soil would bear some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. All gave some, and some gave all. depending on the spiritual giftedness that you receive the moment you're born again, and because you are regenerated, as a disciple maker and a mature of disciple ease, you are in your spiritual DNA now graced by God to give something or to give all. Parables to the genuine disciples of the Lord were just simply stories using physical illustrations to relay serious and sober spiritual truths. And so this morning we encounter another short parable of Jesus, which is a further laser explanation of the explanation of the parable of the soils. And I want to summarize these few short verses in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25 this way. Back at Grace Church of Menor, I like to summarize each sermon with one simple statement. And that simple statement is this: our gospel influence is measured by our knowledge of the Scriptures. Our gospel influence, not inside the body, but outside to those who are in need of Jesus Christ, our influence is directly related to how much we know about the Word of God. In American evangelicalism today, the philosophy is that those who stand up front are the entertainers and those who sit in the seats are the entertained. And in that environment, over the last 20 to 30 years since its intentional inception, Christians have grown to be a mile wide and an inch deep. And so their gospel influence in their communities is not pure light. The less God's people know about the Bible, this text tells us, as we'll understand a little bit, that which they, the little that they do know, they actually lose. And the less we know about the Bible, the less gospel influence we have in Round Rock. So, since we are in Christ, and since we are genetically designed to bear 30, 60, or 100-fold, and since we are the byproduct of seed in good soil, we need to understand a few things this morning. Now, a couple other things I want to add for you about the style in which John Mark wrote. I believe over 40 times in these 16 chapters, he uses the word immediately. John Mark writes as an individual that has no time to waste. And you understand why he writes that way when you understand who his primary tutor was. John Mark's primary tutor was the Apostle Peter, impetuous Peter. Peter was a guy that lived his life like there was no time to waste. When you understand the whole theme of the Gospel of Mark, which is really summarized quite well in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, the Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We are really all called in Jesus Christ to be servants of the gospel. This book is about serving the gospel. Now, when we look at this immediate context and chapter context in light of the whole book context, we find out that one of the most unique and special ways that we can serve the gospel is if we are well endowed with scriptural knowledge. So, making and maturing disciples in 2013. What does North Hills Baptist Church need? And again, whether you've been saved for a day or for a decade, all right, or for 50, 60 years, all right, regardless of your spiritual age in Christ, God is calling you to be a learner. There's got to be some way we are layering our knowledge of Scripture with more Scripture. And when you do that, right, that's not just for the mere responsibility or obligation to learn. But we know that when we walk out these doors into the community, we're a brighter light. We're ready. That's a servant. That's a disciple maker that God is ready to use. Pastor Tim, I don't have very many people to witness to. I haven't been able to lead one person to the Lord. I've been saved for years. There's a lot of reasons maybe for that. But from what I understand, last year you were trained quite well in personal evangelism. And I know your pastor trains you well to continue layering your learning. Right? But I want to encourage you just practically before we move on. The best way and the most effectual way that you learn the Bible is on your own. Right? What's your spiritual closet look like? When no one else is looking around and no one else is around you, what did Jesus say was most honorable in Matthew chapter 6? He described what was honorable by describing what was dishonorable in the Pharisees' lives. They lived to be seen when they prayed. They lived to be seen when they read the law. And Jesus said, nope, you're missing it. If you're my true disciple, what's your prayer closet look like? How's your private time in your reading the word? Now, most Christians that come into my office for counseling or discipleship, I understand, right? There's no temptation taking you but such as is human. One of the most difficult disciplines in life to maintain is the daily walk with God in his word and in prayer. I think we all would agree with that. But I would encourage you, in light of this year's theme, to make sure that you're on some type of Bible reading plan or Bible listening plan. With all the electronic media available to us, we actually have very little excuse as to not either listen to it, see it, or read it. Okay? We can do this. All right? iPods, iPhones, no matter what. I mean, we're saturated with opportunity we need to take advantage of in a simply disciplined manner. And then we'll find out today and tonight that the next most effective way to layer our learning is with a spiritual mentor. A spiritual mentor. A discipler. At Grace Church of Mentor, we have an everyone win one, everyone lead one. And after someone's led someone to Christ, they're discipling that person. But we also have everyone leading one, everyone following one philosophy. Pastor Tim Potter has someone he's following that's discipling him, and I'm the pastor. But there's also a few that I'm leading. And the few that I'm leading are following me, but they're also leading somebody. When we understand this, folks, when we understand this, and this becomes a reality in a local church, regardless its size, that's where you see the Holy Spirit begin to blow his omnipotent wind. I liken it to a nursery. When we had our first child on the way, Caleb, he turned 17 about a month ago. I can remember the most detailed room in our home, the most immaculate, pristine room in our home was the new nursery, right? Any of you that have had kids, you remember going back and preparing the room, right? We had the privilege of having at least three rooms in our first house. And we prepared the room. And when we were done preparing the room, right, I swept the room. So there were lines in the carpet. I'm kind of weird like that. And it was a pattern in the carpet. And I stepped out. The walls were painted, right? The crib's done. There's a baby bumper pad in there. I mean, the furniture's done. There's wallpaper trim. There's special curtains. And as much as you can, you kind of, you know, put the room together. It was a Noah's Ark theme, right? My first kid. And I backed out of the room. And I remember that when that room was done, no one was allowed in that room. As a matter of fact, when people came over and they said, I want to see the baby's room, we opened the door and let them look in. But they could not put a footprint on that carpet. That was the room. We were ready for Caleb. Now, when 2, 3, and 4 came along, I can't tell you it was all that exquisite, but at least for the first one, it worked. We prepared the nursery and God gave us a child. Sometimes churches wonder why they don't grow. And I know that there's various reasons why they don't. And I know from Matthew 16 that it's actually the Lord Jesus Christ that promises to build his church. But we do know that he did promise to build her, didn't he? So we can from that statement assume that North Hills Baptist Church is going to grow at least by one soul a year. I mean, there's got to be some way. But when is God interested in giving a new spiritual baby to the church? When the church has a prepared nursery. I mean, one of the most gross things that you see or read about in the news or in the paper is when a baby that an unwed mom has, and she doesn't want it, and they find it alive on someone's doorstep or possibly thrown into a trash dumpster. That just shocks us, doesn't it? It's beyond even, you know, reason. But it happens. I think equally as shocking, folks, to God, is when His local church is not prepared to handle newborns. And when that local church really believes that the handling of all newborns rests, the responsibility of it rests upon the shoulders of the man that stands behind this pulpit. As we learned in Sunday school, it rests upon all of our shoulders, doesn't it? When you realize that, and you say, Pastor Tim, I don't know how in the world I could even begin to venture down that road, but I'm ready to, I'm willing to, and you do, watch. Watch what God does to bring babies to this place. And the stripe of Christianity in which I grew up, we knew a lot. We knew a lot. But what we were not well schooled, we were not well schooled in the area of our personal responsibility of making and maturing disciples. Okay? So anyways, specific way that we learn to become more influential gospel light in our community is by layering our learning and discipleship here inside the local church. I want to give you two simple points this morning, and then we'll wrap up. All right? Two simple points in verses 21 to 25. And often this is a familiar outline you'll hear anytime a parable is preached. Okay? There's a picture that we see first. What is the picture that God gives us in this parable? And then secondly, what's the purpose of the picture? We find the picture given to us in verse 21. And we see that very, very clearly. A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? It's a rhetorical question from Jesus Christ. Why in the world would you want a bed to light a dark room and then put it, a light to light a dark room and then put it underneath the bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand to illuminate the whole room? When I first got my iPhone, my boys played a joke on me. And they said, Dad, there's this really cool flashlight app on here. And they loaded it on here for me. And they said, Dad, but don't worry, it's not really bright. And so when I got the flashlight app uploaded, and I turned on the light, I turned over my iPhone, and if any of you have an iPhone, you know if it's on its brightest setting, it's pretty bright, isn't it? I think that's an LED in there, and that LED, when I looked at it, it literally blinded me, all right? I mean, minutes later, 30 minutes later, I'm walking around my house, and I'm still seeing purple spots, right? It's a light that tremendously influenced me. I don't look at it like that anymore. It stays very much like that. But the night that I had them downloaded, I was out in our back shed in the middle of winter, and it was dark, and I couldn't see. And the light that we had in there, its batteries were dead. And so I had my phone, and my son said, Dad, don't be a dork. Let me help you download this app, and we'll go ahead and we'll look around the shed. And it worked well. But I saw purple for a long time. Light influences, doesn't it? Light influences. That's what you are as a disciple of Christ if you're a learner of the Scripture. You can't help yourself but have influence. Most of evangelicalism, remember, in our country is going a mile wide and an inch deep. Not all, but most. When things go really, really bad, when they go really, really bad, where do people go? Do you remember 9/11? What were both liberals and conservatives doing on the steps of the Capitol building? They were praying and they were singing hymns. Where do people go in Indonesia on Christmas Day when 250,000 people are wiped out by a tsunami? Where do they go? They go up. They don't look around much, do they? They go up. Right? they know where to find help. When things get dark in our culture, folks, and the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 that in the latter times, days will grow worse and worse, right? When things get really, really bad, the people in your community are not going to be looking to people who are a mile wide and an inch deep. They're going to be looking to the faithful few who layered themselves with scriptural knowledge that stick out as great divine luminaries for God because of what they know, not because of who they are. Who they are is only meaningful as long as they're in Christ. But if you're in Christ and you know the Word well, you want to be that person that your friends come to, that your coworkers come to, because they've known you so long as being a gracious, patient, loving learner of the Word of God. Not a Bible-thumping, Bible-pounding, contentious fool. But gracious, patient, learning, loving learner of the Word of God. You want to be that person, and they will come to you. Okay? And that's the illustration we have here. That's the picture. Those who are from good soil that produce 30, 60, or 100-fold are like that lamp. If you continue to learn of influence that people will come to, why? Five simple things about the nature of God's Word, real quickly. Its ability is obvious. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? A light unto my path. Okay? In Christ, it's understandable. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says that the fleshly man can't understand the things of the Word of God because they're foolishness to him. Neither can they know them because they take spiritual discernment. But the pneumatikos man, the spiritual man, can understand them because he has a divine tutor in him called the Holy Spirit, who is our gracious teacher. He brings the Word of God and makes it significant to our hearts. So its ability is obvious. In Christ, it's understandable. Its message is finished and authoritative. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. It is a word of God that endures forever. Its message is sufficient to address every spiritual need. Psalm 19 verses 7 to 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it does what? It transforms the nephesh. It converts the soul. Right? It enlightens the eyes. It makes wise the simple. It makes the person who's naive and the skilled art of living and makes them wise in how to approach life. It's sufficient. And its intent is to be divinely influential. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the thoughts, and it's a judge. The word judge there is the Greek word diakrino. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 11 when we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. We judge our hearts. We judge through. The Word of God is able to judge through even down to the thoughts and intentions of your heart. And if that wasn't deep enough, even of the joints and marrow, it is completely a divine resource that can saturate the whole of our being and influence it. So the picture here, the Lord really wants us to understand. The light of the teaching of Christ was never intended to be a secret treasure. Never. In its very nature, it cannot be. So in many places, if churches are dead, they're dead because people aren't layering their learning and increasing their lumens, if you will, for Christ. You say, Pastor Tim, what does that mean? You learn the Word of God, go out and stand on a street corner and tell everyone how much you know about it. Nope. Okay. I'm not talking about street preaching. I'm talking to you about something organic that the Lord does that you can't explain. When you obey, God uses you. When you learn, God uses you. And there's something that happens. Psalm 19, right, verse 7, the law of the Lord transforms the soul. It makes wise the simple. Just by being out in the world, right, John 17, Lord, don't take them out of the world, but leave them in the world. Only do what? Sanctify them by thy truth, because thy word is truth. Leave them there. As they're sanctified by your truth, there's something called stability in your life. joyful stability that comes in your life when you're, that other people see. They see you. As they watch you. You don't have to say a word of Bible knowledge. But as I used to sing in Sunday school, you become a sermon in shoes. What you do, what you don't do, the disposition you have, the joy you have. Right? And 1 Peter 3:15 comes along. And they say, if any man asks you of the reason of the faith that lies within you, be ready to what? To give an answer. To give an answer. Joyful stability, consistent joyful stability in our culture is becoming increasingly almost impossible to find. Right? So you won't be a sourpuss Christian always walking around with a Linus cloud above your head if you're a Bible learner. You'll be a joyful servant of the Lord in our culture, and you'll become attractive to those the Spirit of God is drawing. That's the picture. Now, what's its purpose? What's its purpose? It's found in verses 22 to 25. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. So forth. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the second time he said that in relationship to the whole of the explanation of this parable. You see it again at the end of verse number 9. He gives the parable. He says, he who ears has an ear, let him hear. He gives it again here at the further explanation of the parable. In other words, get this, don't miss this. When Jesus says that, he says it again in Revelation 2 and 3. And who is he talking to there? The seven churches of Revelation at the end of every one. He says what? You better hear me. Get this. In other words, your life depends on it. That's what he's saying. Your spiritual life depends on it. Get this. Take care. Verse 24, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured out for you. So verse 22 tells us the scripture is sufficient to address any spiritual need. If the wording confuses you there, the grammar teaches us when it's transliterated and understood within its context, that's what it means. The scripture is sufficient to address any spiritual need. But how do we apply that truth? We apply that truth in verse 24 and 25. So we saw the picture, that's light. Here's the purpose. And in verse 24 and 25, we find out that we have to do two things with the nature of this light, the scripture. Verse 25 tells us that we have to take time. And verse 24, take time. Verse 25, dig deep. Verse 24, take time with the scripture. Verse 25, dig deep. This is how we listen. It takes time and it takes effort. I was reading a book recently. And the book addresses the reader and asks the reader to answer a question. When you listen to God's word, do you listen to God's word as a receiver or as a reproducer? As a receiver or as a reproducer? In the stripe of Christianity in which I grew up, which I'm very thankful for, I was taught to be a receiver of the word of God. Know it, know it, know it, know it. But when you put on the theme of this year, which is God's theme, making a maturing disciple, you listen. Listen, folks, you listen with more intensity and more intentionality if you plan to use in somebody else's life what you're hearing. Are you a receiver or do you intend to be a reproducer? If you're going to be a reproducer, you have to take time and you have to dig deep. Verse 24 teaches us. The more one listens and applies the word of God, the more truth about Christ and his word they will be able to learn. One author said about this verse, truth received and carefully assimilated enlarges one's capacity to receive more truth. The maxim is not to be applied to material property. That would be silly. Its application is spiritual. Truth received and carefully assimilated enlarges one's capacity to receive more truth. That's simple to understand, isn't it? Well, verse 25, dig deep. Avoid a superficial hearing of God's word. And you, again, avoid that superficial hearing when you desire to listen in order to go out and invest it in somebody else's life. Verse 25, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. In other words, whoever is listening really, really well to be a reproducer, I'm going to give you more. And whoever does not have, in other words, whoever is not listening with intentionality, he's not talking about someone that's bankrupt of Christ, the Spirit, and the Word. This is someone that's just a Christian that just stopped learning. Right? Whoever does not have, even what he what? Has. What's going to happen to it? He's going to lose it. He's going to lose it. So avoid superficial hearing. Listen with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the more one applies truth now to be a reproducer, the more one will receive in the future. And whoever does not lay hold of the whole word now, even the little spiritual perception he has, will be taken away from him. Before I graduated from high school, I had 8 orthopedic surgeries. Right? I had been given basketball scholarships and had an opportunity. My goal was set on college to play basketball and go to school for free. And I really wanted to play at the next level, even beyond college. God took that all away from me. I had 8 surgeries, and all those surgeries, I can't tell you the number of times I heard this phrase from my physical therapist, all right? You've got to work hard, else you're going to atrophy. You're going to atrophy. And you know what atrophy is, right? That's what happens to muscles. They shrink, don't they, when they're not exercised. That's why we have in hospital facilities now, post-surgery, a lot of occupational therapy, right? We get the motor skills going again, and then that goes into physical therapy. It has to happen so our muscle mass stays strong. All Jesus is talking about here is avoiding spiritual atrophy. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. That's simple. But how, within the context, are you seeking to use it within the whole context of the book of Mark? Jesus is saying that you're a Christian failure. You're a Christian failure. If you're not seeking to use it the way Jesus did in Mark 10:45. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was the ultimate disciple maker. Would you not agree? The purpose for your learning is not to heap knowledge to yourself. It's to be a reproducer. That's the context. So I want you to stop real quick. Without being, I get a little excited when I preach sometimes. I'll bring it back down here, all right? No matter who you are. Right? Listen, folks, I know God builds His church. I know God saves. We don't save. But I know Luke 15, and I know God builds His church, and He does it through well-intentioned, well-versed disciple makers. Right? So who do you have? Where's your fruit? Who is it? What's his name? What's her name? Who have you led to the Lord? Who are you spiritually coaching? Who are you mentoring? All right. Time to build the nursery, eh? In your own life and in this church. So a year from now, we can have at least a handful of you say, Pastor, I'd like you to meet this baby. And I met her here. I've been fishing with him for this long. I've been going to Longhorn games with this guy for years. See, you got your orchard. God will allow you to harvest within your orchard, wherever it is. That's the purpose for listening. Taking time and then digging deep. James 1:25 encourages us not just to be faithful hearers, but what? Faithful doers, reproducers. So our gospel influence is measured by our knowledge of the Scriptures. That's the statement we began with. That's the statement that we will conclude with. Okay. Everyone, regardless of spiritual age, and I found that sometimes my best witnessers, evangelizers, or those who have been saved for less than a year. If we get out of practice of that, we become pretty anemic. We lay ourselves with learning and forget the purpose for the learning is to be greater light. Okay. So North Hills Baptist themes for the year, making and maturing disciples. It's an opportunity of maturing your knowledge in your knowledge of the Scriptures while you increase in your gospel influence. Don't just be mere receivers, be listening reproducers. And remember, since you've been born again out of good soil, all gave some, but some gave all. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us in the simple teaching of the Scriptures. We thank you for the picture of light here, and we thank you for purpose. Help us this year, regardless of how long we've been in the Lord, to endeavor to be increased learners of the Word, and over time, as we grow, be greater influence outside our walls. For Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray, amen.